most of the way through Psalm 106, although we still have a couple more selections to go. And we will be looking at Psalm 106 this morning, page 421 in the Pew Bible, Psalm 106. Just a brief word about where we're going and what we are doing. We wrapped up the Song of Songs last Sunday morning, and we're going to look at Psalm 106 this morning. I plan to do Psalm 107 next Sunday, and the books for me preaching through Isaiah are on order and should be coming in this week. So that's kind of where we're headed, Lord willing, in these next several weeks. And of course, Isaiah will take more than a couple weeks for us to look at. So, but this morning we'll be in Psalm 106. Give careful attention to the written word of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed to their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we enjoy having songs that are not part of reality. Songs that are fun, songs that make us laugh, songs that speak to our sweet tooth, like the Big Rock Candy Mountain or the Good Ship Lollipop. But it's also important for us to have songs that help shape for us reality. And Psalm 106 is given to shape our reality, that we might see these patterns in the history of God's people and see ourselves as part of this family of humanity, and even this family of the chosen people of God who have been chosen out of sin and wickedness through the grace of God, a people who God has dealt with in his kindness and grace. And there's actually a lot of comfort for us, I think, in seeing family patterns, right? Maybe many of us have spent time with family over this last week, and there are things that are comforting about being with our extended family, things that we maybe like about who we are or identify strongly with, and think, well, now as I'm around my uncles and aunts, as I'm around my siblings, as I'm around my parents and grandparents, I understand why I think certain ways, why I act certain ways. And there's a certain degree of even comfort for us in our own sin in this psalm, that we look back and we see God, in dealing with me, is not dealing with someone who's radically different than the people of the past. Now, there's something to lament there, of course. We wish that we could break these patterns of sin in our own lives. But yet we also see God has been dealing in grace with people like us, people like me, over the centuries. And I can find comfort in the fact that he knows these things about me and yet chooses to extend sovereign grace and mercy to me. And so Psalm 106 is really given to us. Actually, you might be surprised about this. We read through it and we might see, well, that's a psalm of depression to us. That's a psalm to bring conviction. Well, yes, it is, but it's a psalm to bring conviction in order that we might praise the Lord, right? It's actually a psalm of praise. And it is one of these psalms that we have come across semi-regularly in the book of Psalms that we can call a praise the Lord sandwich, right? Because it begins and ends with hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And God here is highlighting not just reason for conviction, but he's highlighting his mercy in the context of sin. So it's a psalm that calls us as sinful people to ask God to remember us with the favor that he has shown his people, right? That in the context of our sin, that we are given here encouragement to ask God to remember us, to deal with us with the bountiful kindness that he has dealt with his people throughout the ages, throughout the centuries. And God, extend that same grace, show that same favor to me that you have shown to your people. We're going to think about this with three R's today that we need to recognize, we need to remember, and then we need to request. So this psalm, first of all, calls us to recognize, your place in the family of sin. Recognize your place in the family of sin. I think in all of our lives, we can think of people who, whether in our extended families, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a neighbor or a lifelong friend, people who just continue to make poor decision after poor decision after poor decision. And it continues to be a disappointment, but we often find ourselves saying, why am I even surprised anymore? Why do I find myself surprised when this relative is calling once again saying, I find myself in trouble? Or why is it that I even am, why am I even caught off guard when my coworker comes in and tells me on Tuesday morning about the kinds of things that she has been involved in over the last few weeks and why it is that she, with an unexcused absence, missed work yesterday? Why do I even find myself surprised by these things? Well, certainly if we do that in our relationships in this day and age, we can say that that is the story of the Old Testament history, right? You read through the Old Testament, and there is a very, very clear pattern that's established. A pattern that as we read through the Old Testament, we often find ourselves very discouraged with, pulling our hair out, right, as you go through books like the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, and you see the people of God rebelling against clear commands of God. But they get to the promised land, and you think, oh, surely in Judges, things will be different. They've got a land of their own now. They're not under the patterns. They're not under the oppressions of Egypt. And lo and behold, their sin has followed them into the promised land. And so we can get discouraged reading the Old Testament. We find actually that the Old Testament is not generally given to give us a pattern of heroes to follow after, but rather it's a pattern of zeros, right? A people who are saved not because of their heroic actions, but in fact are saved, as Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith. Those who are saved by faith, even as we find salvation through faith. And Psalm 106 gives us a portion of this Old Testament history, ranging from and picking up with the people of Israel, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, up until and into the time of exile in Babylon. In verses 7 through 12, we have recounted how God cared for them at Egypt and at the Red Sea, and yet sin. And then 13 through 15, they lusted in the wilderness. They complained about the food. They wanted something different to eat. And 16 through 18, they envied Moses in the camp. 19 through 23, they worshiped the golden calf. 24 through 27, they despised the promised land. And 28 through 31 recounts the events of Baal Peor, when the people mingled with the Midianites and worshiped their gods, but also extended that into acts of immorality along with the Midianites as well. And 32 and 33 is Meribah and the testing that took place there as they complained against Moses, and Moses struck the rock, even though God had told him to speak to the rock. And then 34 through 42, the rebellions that took place in the promised land leading up to the exile, including the grave sin of sacrificing their sons and their daughters to idols. What we have here in this roughly 35 verses is 750 years of Israelite history condensed down into a pocket-sized edition from 1450 BC up through 600 BC. Or if you include even up into the exile, you could add on another 50 or so years to that and call it 800 years, 750 to 800 years. And God here is identifying this people not so much by their glorious history at all, is he? What's the theme here? The theme here is their sin, their rebellion. And we might distill this sin down into five basic categories of sin that's highlighted here. We see, first of all, highlighted their ignorance and their forgetfulness in places like verse 7. They didn't understand God's wonders. They didn't remember the multitude of God's mercies. Verse 14, they tested God. They forgot what he had, or verse 13, they forgot his works, his ways of taking care of them. And verse 21, they forgot God their Savior who had done great things in Egypt. They lost their bearings. They're like a pilot in a storm, and they forgot to keep track of the gauges and instead just went off and navigated based on their gut, and pretty soon they were in a corkscrew headed down to a crash landing down below. Their ignorance, their forgetfulness. See, a second sin here is the sin of rebellion. And that comes up a lot. Once again, in verse 7, they rebelled by the Red Sea. Verse 25, they did not heed the voice of the Lord. Verse 33, they rebelled against his spirit. They wouldn't listen. They hardened their hearts against the Lord. They forgot what he had done. They rebelled against the Lord. A third sin is that they lusted. They continually desired the things that God had told them no about. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. They desired those things that God had put off limits, those things that he had not given them. While fourthly, we can say a fourth sin is the inverse of that. So not only did they desire the things that God had not given them, but they also despised the things that he had given to them. And we see that in places like verse 16. They despised the leadership that God had placed over them. Verse 20, they despised the person of God. And instead of worshiping and glorying in God, the glorious God who had revealed himself to them, they despised him and went after idols instead. In verse 24, they despised the land that God had given them as well. And so they wanted the things that God had put off limits to them or things that God had not provided for them, while the very things that God had given to them, they despised. And the fifth sin that we could categorize these various sins into, the fifth one is that they defiled themselves. Verses 34 and 30 through 39, although many other verses in here as well show this. They mingled with the nations, involving themselves in idolatry, sacrificing their children. And God here gives them the title of harlots. They played the harlot, verse 39, by their own deeds. Instead of being faithful to the Lord, they cheated on God. They went to sleep around, we might say. And it was a nation of people who not only had filth in the land, but weren't content unless they rolled around in that filth, unless they made sure that they were personally covered in the filth, right? It wasn't enough just to rebel against God's command to drive out the heathen nations, to rid the land of idolatry. It wasn't enough to say, hey, let's flush the sewage down the sewer. No, we're gonna hoard up our sewage. But not only are we gonna hoard our sewage, but we're gonna smear it on ourselves as well. It's a very frustrating story, a very frustrating history. And verse 6 doesn't let us off the hook, does it? Because in verse 6, God puts on our lips the words, not just, oh, those wretched people, oh, those people who didn't pay attention to the grace of God, those forgetful people, those rebellious people, those lustful people, those dissatisfied people who despise the good gifts of God. But verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And so Psalm 106 is given not just so that we can see the sin pattern in other people's lives, so that we can see sin patterns in history, but so that we can see the sin pattern in our history and say, we too have sinned in these ways. See, Psalm 106 is not just about looking at a family tree and saying, boy, there's a lot of sin in that family tree. But it's actually about seeing a family tree stained with sin and seeing a blank up on that family tree where you are invited, you are commanded to write in your name or to insert your little photograph. And to say, this story is actually not only Israel's story, not only the story of wayward Christians, but the story of me, my life story as well. And Psalm 106 invites us, even though none of us are old enough to have been around in 1450 BC through 600 BC. None of us are quite that old. It invites us to see those same sin patterns in our lives as well. People who know the great works of the Lord and yet are so forgetful of them. And brothers and sisters, we know greater works of God than they had known and experienced. You know about the saving work of Christ on the cross, but even more so, you know about what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in his resurrection, that he triumphed over sin and death so that Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to continue in the patterns of sin for those who are in Christ Jesus, to continue walking in the flesh. And yet how often do we live as if the resurrection is not a historical reality at all? Do we forget that great triumph of Christ, ignorance and forgetfulness, or rebellion? If God's word is clear in the Old Testament, how blessed we are to have the Newer Testament as well, to have even clearer commands from God, clearer instructions. And yet, we continue in the same pattern that We too can say that all we like sheep have gone astray, that we have turned in our rebellion to our own way, and that knowing the good that we ought to do, knowing the things that God has said, I hate these things are bad, these things are an abomination, and yet we say, no, I think they're good for me today. In this moment, I want to do that which is evil and abhor that which is good. Or lusting, desiring what God hadn't given to them. You know, at least they were lusting for food. At least they were lusting for water. Right, they're out in the wilderness and they'd like something to drink. They'd like some water to wash off their hands and to wash their bodies off after a long, hot day of walking, of lugging their possessions through the wilderness. But how often we complain and grumble. And the very things that God hasn't given to us, we say, God, you've made a mistake. You haven't blessed me as much as you should have. And the flip side of that, just like them, we despise the good gifts that God has given to us. And instead of being grateful, we abhor them. And we say, you don't understand what you're doing, God. You owe me more. And we defile ourselves in the ways that we mingle with sin around us and involve ourselves in the filth of the society. Psalm 106 is not at all given so that churchgoers in 2023 can look back and say, oh, those wretched Old Testament people. Boy, aren't we thankful that we're not like them? But Psalm 106 is given so that we might say, we have sinned with our fathers. We are part of this same family tree. We might think in this context then of Luke 18. Where woe to us if we show up at the temple this morning, so to speak, and our prayer is the prayer of the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the people of Psalm 106. I'm so thankful that I don't rebel. I'm so thankful that I'm never forgetful. I'm so thankful that I never lust or despise the things that you've done in my life. You know, Psalm 106 invites and commands you and me to write our name in the genealogy of human history, the genealogy of the family of sin, the family of Adam, and to say, with our fathers, we have sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we so recognize here the pattern of Romans 7, don't we? The very things that I know not to do, the very things I wish I didn't do, I find myself doing again and again and again. The very things that I can point out in your life and say, those aren't good things for you to do, you shouldn't do them, I find myself doing again and again and again. Recognize your place in sinful humanity as part of the sinful human family and even part of the sinful believing family as we see outlined here in Psalm 106. But that's not all that Psalm 106 wants to do. I said early on, and it's clear from the very first verse to the very last verse, that this is a psalm of praise. And so it's not a psalm merely of conviction. It's not a psalm that merely is designed to say, you should really feel badly about yourselves. You should really recognize how defiled you are. Certainly that's part of what's going on here. But at this point, we could say, secondly, we could just say, but God, right? Secondly, remember God's saving mercy through history. We recognize our place in humanity, and we recognize God's saving mercy throughout history. Charles Spurgeon said, while we are studying this holy psalm, let us all along see ourselves in the Lord's ancient people and bemoan our own provocations of the Most High. Right? So let's see ourselves and the Lord's ancient people and bemoan our own provocations of the Lord, at the same time admiring his infinite patience and adoring him because of it. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? I think it's interesting, if we stopped after verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And you were invited then to write the rest of the psalm or to guess at what is to come. We might think of the great oceans that are out there and the power of the oceans, the expansiveness of the oceans. We might think of the creative work of God and all the different creatures he has made, all the different types of trees and flowers that he has made. We might think of his power in terms of the galaxies and the universe around us and the glory that the heavens declare. And we might think that's the way that this psalm is going to go. Instead, Psalm 106 says to us, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And it goes on to talk about the Lord being slow to anger, abundant in mercy. He had every opportunity to destroy this people. And it not only recounts the sins, but in places like verse 17 and 18, recounts the Lord's wrath and how his wrath does burn against the wicked. Verse 23, he said he would destroy them. Verses 26 and 27, he raised his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow their descendants, to scatter them. Verse 29, they provoked him to anger. In 40 and 41, same thing. The wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. There's every opportunity to destroy. And yet, in spite of this rebellion, we see in verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. And over again, verse 10, he saved them from the hand of him who hated them. He redeemed them, and he delivered them. He regarded them. He heard them. He remembered them, especially way down in verse 44 and 45. We see this condensed down. He regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercy. He regarded, he remembered, he relented regarding them. And even we see God bending history in order to accomplish saving things for his people. In places like verse 9, parting the Red Sea, in spite of their unbelief and complaint at the Red Sea, he parted it and led them through, right through there. Verse 11, and bringing the waters back then on their enemies. Or even down in verse 46, he sent his people away captive. And what does he do? He changes the hearts of those who are their captors so that they might be pitied, and he brings them back. God bends history, even out of his great patience and mercy. And it highlights a couple different Old Testament characters here. First, Moses in verse 23, and then Phinehas in verse 30, how God raises up mediators, mediators to stand in the gap, mediators to plead on behalf of his people before his throne. What's that reminding us of? What's that teaching us? It's teaching us that part of God's merciful plan is to provide a mediator for people like you and me, in order that instead of being viewed in our sin and wickedness, that there might be one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would stand in that gap in order that we might receive grace and mercy. Psalm 106 is given not only, therefore, so that you might say, with all our fathers we have sinned, but so that you might know there is a God who saves. There is a God who is merciful, who is gracious in his dealings with people like you and me. People who deserve the worst, people who deserve the wrath of God, people who deserve to be abandoned by God, and yet for his name's sake, and we see for our good, that he regards us in our affliction and remembers his covenant. People of God, remember not only your place in this family tree of sadness and grief, but remember the God who saves, the God who delivers people like you and me out of our rebellious patterns, out of our waywardness. And then thirdly, we could say that this is not just all given for historic information. Right, it's not just given so that we might sit and say, that's very interesting, the way that God operated 3,000 years ago. That's noteworthy. We ought to think about that and learn something here. But it's given so that you would request God's saving favor. And so that your request for God's saving favor might be made confidently. We need Psalm 106 because it's easy for us, especially in those times when we are truly convicted of sin. It's easy for us in those moments to say, there's no hope for someone like me. There's no way that someone with my sin patterns can actually be forgiven. Oh, I've done that sin again. Here I am repeating that pattern. Here I am in the filth of my sin again. And Psalm 106 is given, and it needs to be a long psalm, right? It needs to be a long psalm where God recounts again and again and again over a several hundred year pattern his faithfulness to be merciful and gracious. Because if he just gave one example, we would say, yeah, I had that one example, and I used up my opportunity, right? For those of us who have been in Christ since childhood, we'd say, I used up my opportunity back when I was 7 years old, and here I am 40 years later, right? And we'd say, well, so much for that. But God gives this pattern over several hundred years, over several very, very trying, wicked incidents, in order to invite people like you and me to come and to say, God, I need your saving favor, and I need it once again. This psalm is given so that you and I in times of rebellion wouldn't run away from God, but rather to invite us to run toward God. I want to give you four specific applications as we think about requesting God's saving favor. First of all, from verse 3, I think verse 3 is really important for us to notice. Verse 3 in some ways sticks out like a sore thumb. It kind of doesn't fit with the rest of the psalm. Blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. Well, then it goes on for the next 40 verses, right, to tell us that none of us are in that category, right? And we might be tempted to say, well, it's just talking about Jesus there. Well, certainly Jesus did righteousness at all times and he kept justice. But I think verse 3 is there particularly to remind us and to call us to not fall into the temptation that Paul articulates in Romans when he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That we might come to a psalm like Psalm 106 and say, God's point in Psalm 106 is that his job is to forgive, to be merciful. And so therefore, who cares what we do on Monday through Saturday, because God will forgive us again when we get together on Sunday. No, verse 3 reminds us that what God really desires for us is to walk in justice and righteousness, to not multiply sin that grace may abound. So, people of God, walk in righteousness. But secondly, we are called here to remember God's disposition to those who call out to him. Once again, it's easy for us in times of rebellion. And as we look at the failures of our lives, at the consistency of our life and going our own way, it's so easy. It's so easy for us to forget how ready God is to extend mercy and kindness. But this psalm is given that we might give thanks to the Lord because he is good. His mercy endures forever. And then remembering how merciful God is, how willing he is to be patient and kind and generous with people like us. Thirdly, we can apply this by calling out to him. And we call out to him specifically, verses 4 and 5. We call out to him that he would treat us and deal with us in the way that he has dealt with his people throughout history. Remember me, O Lord, and you can put your name in there. Remember me with the favor you have toward your people, with the way you dealt with Israel in the wilderness, with the way that you dealt with Israel when they didn't want to go into the promised land, with the way that you dealt with Israel even when they had sinned while in the promised land. Remember me with that favor. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. God, I want to be treated in the way that you have been treating people throughout history, people who call upon your name. And so there's an invitation here and a command here for you and for me to call out to God to remember us with his favor. And then fourthly, as an application, we're called here to rejoice along with God's people. How do we measure our own grasping of the mercy of God? How do we know if we're getting it or not? Well, one of the great measures that God has given us of if we understand his mercy towards us is the fervency with which we worship. And there's an acknowledgement in the second verse, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Right? There's an acknowledgement here. I can't begin to say all the great things about you, God. I can't begin to thank you for all the ways that you've been patient and kind with me. But yet I still join with your people, verse 1, in giving thanks to the Lord. And in saying, verse 47, giving thanks to your holy name, triumphing in your praise, glorying in you. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And so there's a call here not only to obey and to keep justice. There's a call here not only to remember God's saving ways, to call out to him to remember us, but also then as he does remember us, as he's dealt with us in great mercy and loving kindness, we're reminded here to remember to say thank you and to worship him together. Psalm 106 is in many ways a dark psalm, isn't it? It's a psalm in which we remember and we're reminded of just how rebellious even the best of humanity can be. Even the most godly of people on earth in this day and age are recorded here, and it's a pretty dark picture. But that darkness is given to us in order that we might see the great light. And the light that shone on them was not the light of their obedience, their faithfulness, their consistency, but it was the light of a God who was always standing by, ready to show mercy and kindness to people who call out to him. And so may God encourage our hearts, even as we look inward and see that same darkness. May he encourage your and my hearts as well to cry out to him, Lord, save me. Remember me with the favor that you have shown your people throughout the centuries. And God, as you do that, I will praise and thank you. May God make us in his grace that kind of people. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this passage of your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that your word is true, that it actually describes who we are. But also, Lord, we are so thankful that it describes for us not only who we are, shining the light on our darkness, but that it illuminates for us who you are and declares to us your wonderful glory, particularly this morning, your glorious mercy and your glorious goodness to your people. We're so thankful, God, that you have pity on people like us who are part of an extended family of sin. Lord, we confess to you our forgetfulness, that we see and know great things about you, but then act as if we don't know those things. We forget them and don't think about them. We confess to you our lust and dissatisfaction with the things that you haven't given us, and the way that we despise the things that you have blessed us with. We confess, Lord, also that your word has defined for us what is good and right and what is filthy and sinful, and that all too often that we have run with great speed toward the things that are wicked and sinful, and that we've defiled ourselves through disobedience, through rebellion against you. And yet, Lord, we are also thankful this morning, even as we grieve over our sin, that nevertheless, you deliver sinners and that you save people for your name's sake. And so, Lord, we ask humbly this morning that you would remember us with the favor that you've shown to your people. We ask, Lord, that once again that the mediation of Jesus Christ would be effectual on our behalf, that Christ's sacrifice would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we might then respond, Lord, with joy and gladness, and that we might, as your people, rise up and with one voice say thank you, amen, for the good things that you have done. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.